All right, well, I guess we'll get started this morning. Good morning, everybody here and everybody Zooming. Thank the Lord that he has brought us together once again. Happy always to enter and look into God's word. Thankful this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, how we thank you and we bless your name. And we come rejoicing this morning for the privilege of gathering once again in the name of our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your divine providence in bringing us thus far in this life and this side of the grave, Father. And we pray that you'd be honored with our time together this morning to lift up the name of Jesus, to pray and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Meet with us this morning, we pray, Father. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us and direct us and encourage us in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In continuing our journey through Psalm 119, we are in the next 8-verse section, as we've learned, is that Psalm 119 is broken up in 22 different 8-verse sections, and each section begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I don't know these Hebrew alphabets, nor do I even know how to pronounce them, but I can tell you which one we're on. And they started, I guess it's this VAV right here. That's the Hebrew alphabet that we're on today. But it's verses 41 through 48 in Psalm 119. And up here, this is the NASB version. May thy loving kindnesses, or King James says mercies, also come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. So I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I wait, or hope, I think King James reads, for thine ordinances. So I will keep thy law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate upon thy statutes. David, or the psalmist, if you don't hold that David is the writer of Psalm 119, but the psalmist acknowledges two things right out the bat that we observe, is that both mercies or loving kindnesses and salvation both come to us from God through the word of God, through his word. And it's so interesting to note that right out the bat that it uses the plural form of that. It's like, I don't even think of that.
Yeah.
I'm not English major, far from it. But the idea of using plural, when you think of somebody showing you mercy or loving kindness, you say, man, you know, that person showed me great loving kindness when I was with them. You don't find the need to pluralize that, do you? Or at least I don't. Or somebody shows you great mercy, you know, you don't find the need to pluralize that. And yet the writer here, the psalmist, pluralizes it. And I think it's for emphasis, is that God's mercy upon him was so great that it was mercy piled upon mercy that he received, loving kindness upon loving kindness. So he felt the need to pluralize it there. And it just shows that we're in need of much mercy. He was in need of much mercy. So his request was for mercy upon mercy. And it's so great upon us that the plural is used there. I find that interesting. Mercy, you required mercy as well as teaching on the about salvation. Mercy because he's ignorant like us. I mean, mercy because he's guilty like us. Teaching because we're ignorant before God gets a hold of us and teaches us about salvation. Verse 42, it says, so I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. Because we trust in God's word, we have an answer for those that do reproach us. It's when God gets a hold to us and causes us to believe in him, who he is, what he's done for us. The whole disapproval thing from the world of what we're doing with our lives goes away. It's like we don't have any other choice in it. We become like Peter. It says, Lord, where am I going to go? I have nowhere else. You know, you got words of eternal life. And so he says, I'll have an answer for those who approach me, for I'm trusting in God's word. And you notice that there's three times in this little eight verse section that little word for is used. And it combines two thoughts in the same verse. This is the first time. So I'll have an answer for those who reproach me, for I trust in thy word. And you can flip-flop it in either order. You can say the psalmist is like, he's saying, look, I've got an answer for anybody that reproaches me. It's because I'm trusting in God and his word. Or you can say, Lord, I'm trusting in your word. Therefore, you've given me an answer for anybody that reproaches me. And you're going to see that that's kind of deep, three different times you see that. This is the first of them right here in verse 42. Verse 43.
Tell me that. So then I don't know. I mean, you know, I just don't want to push it.
No, I don't want to push it either.
Somebody needs to mute.
Somebody's.
Lori.
Hey, Lori.
Hey. Oh, I'm on. Okay, I'm sorry.
You want to testify? Can I get an amen? I'll take an amen.
Sorry.
Oh, no problem. Give me a chance to catch my thoughts. In verse 43, he continues and he says, and do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I'll wait for thine ordinances. Here again, there's that word for again, linking two thoughts here. It's again, he's asking, Lord, please don't take your word out of my mouth. Because it's what I have to give me hope. It's what I wait for is your word. Or Lord, I'm waiting upon thy word to receive thy word, Lord. And therefore, you can't take it out of my mouth because then I won't have anything to hope for. See how it connects with that little word for? I find that interesting. But this verse, I really love this verse. Just as I read it, a picture came into my mind. It's of a mama bird that flies in. She's got a nest full of young chicks that recently hatched. And they're all waiting there as they do with their mouths wide open, waiting for food, waiting for some food to be put into their mouths. And the mama bird has flown off to go get something, you know, and it comes back perhaps with a big worm or something like that. And it flies into that nest and those little chicks are there with their mouths open, waiting to be fed. And of course, there's no table or anything. The bird don't separate the food, you know, this much for this bird, this much for this bird. But it takes it and it puts it in those baby's mouths and it'll like, you know, peck away until it separates a section for that bird. Then it'll pull out of that mouth and give it to another bird. Then it'll pull out of that mouth and give it to another bird. And it's the way that it's the one providing. The bird is helpless. The little chicks are helpless to receive. They can't fly after their own food. They're dependent on that mother bird to come first and feed them. And then, of course, they hate it when it pulls out of his mouth and gives it to somebody else. Another bird, but it's dependent upon that mother bird first to feed it. And of course, it can take out of there and give it to somewhere else, you know, and it shows the grace. It shows I guess the picture of this totally dependent upon the mama for providing for it. And if it could, it'd say, please don't take the food out of my mouth, you know? And I get that picture when I read this verse. And so the request from this psalmist is rooted in the understanding that it's only by God's grace that his word even dwells with us, that we're fed the word of God to begin with. And so you can see the prayer that comes along, that comes, that it may continue to be so. You might also recount Psalm 51, verse 11, when the psalmist says, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The idea is that the Lord giveth and the Lord can taketh away. You remember how the Lord, it said, the Spirit of God departed from Saul. You know, we understand that whether it's the Spirit of God, whether it's the Word of God, he gives it and he can take it away. And this verse is so, it's such an important prayer for all of us, is that today we're here and the Word of God means something to us. But there can come a time that an event happens in our life that we grow cold from the Word of God. We no longer care to pray, Lord, take not thy word from me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We grow just complacent or dull or disappointed or whatever it is. And so this is a prayer that all of us need to continue to pray and ask the Lord, take not your word out of my mouth, Lord. Let it continue to be there. We learn in Ephesians 2 that, you know, that we're made alive by Christ. We're taken out of darkness and made alive and revealed who God is and what Jesus has done on our behalf. But we're kept alive. So we are all very wise to pray this prayer that the word of God would remain in us. And the second half of that verse, for I wait or hope for thine ordinances, thy judgments. Is past hope, the psalmist's past hope are going to be the grounds, just like us, for our future expectations. We've learned of what God has done for us in the past, the work that he's done. And so we continue to wait. We continue to hope for what he has for us in the future. Verse 44, he says, so I will keep thy law continually forever and ever. The psalmist here, he wanted God's word to remain in his mouth. And here's the reason, so that he could keep the law of God. He realized that keeping the law of God would glorify God, glorify the one who has done, who has redeemed him, who has given him his purpose. And it wasn't for any self-serving purpose that he wanted the word of God to stay in his mouth, to stay in his heart, to stay in his mind. It was for the glory of God. It wasn't for his self-serving purpose to build up his ego. I want a Lord. I want to be able to outsmart and out-answer anybody who asks me any question. We don't learn the word of God to puff us up. Our knowledge is not to puff us up. It's not to get my best life now, but it's so that he can glorify God through obedience in his word. In verse 45, he says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. There's the third time he uses that word for again, to connect two thoughts in the same verse. Lord, I seek your precepts, Lord, and because of following in those precepts, I'm going to be able to walk in liberty. Or, Lord, I walk in freedom. I walk in liberty. Therefore, I desire and I have the freedom to seek thy precepts. His obedience to God's word is expressed in this liberty. It brings liberty. It's freedom comes through actually our obedience and our submission to God's word. And you would think, as the world does, that it's just the opposite of that. You know, the world throws off restraints. They think that doing what we do, following the word of God, I don't want God telling me what to do. And that's why they hate the word of God, is because they think that it's bondage. They think that it's law. But it's just the opposite. And we see that every one of us in nature with our children. Which child has more freedom? The one that is never given anything, never getting any guidance, never getting given any laws or guidance to go by? Or is it the one who feels safe within the parameters of their parents, what they set up for them? So we see just the opposite of what the world does. And that the psalmist is saying that here is that it actually brings him liberty and freedom. Obedience and pursuit of God's word, we know, leads to that liberty, and the disobedience of it leads to bondage. Galatians 5, an interesting verse, it's a statement that says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. In verse 46, he says, I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. Here's an example he gives next of that freedom, of that liberty and freedom that he just mentioned. It gives him the liberty, the freedom to have the boldness and the ability to speak freely of God's word before men of this earth. Free men are free from the fear of men. Verse 47 says, and I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. He speaks emphatically here and says, I shall, or I will delight in the commandments of God. That I will statement shows that his delighting in God's word is a choice that he's making. It's a matter of his will. It's not a matter of I'll do it when I get a liver shiver to tell me that, you know, that all of a sudden I have a certain emotion. Therefore, you know, I'm feeling good today. So this is a good day to seek the Lord's word, seek the Lord's commandments. He does not say that. He says, this is what I'm going to do. And it's separate from his feelings. He just says, I'm not going to wait on a feeling of delight to overcome me. I shall delight myself in thy commandments. Back in verse 41, he says, I will keep thy law continually. And after that verse, there's the three things that we're then given that come from that obedience: the liberty, the confidence, and not being ashamed, and his delight comes. Those three things are blessings from being obedient to God's words. They're not earned by our obedience. They're enjoyed by us as we continue to keep their byproduct of keeping the law of God. And he states twice at the end of this section, he says, I delight in thy commandments, which I love. And then in verse 48, he repeats it, which I love, which I love. The David, or the psalmist, his expression for God's love, for the love of God throughout Psalm 119, you read it in every section, how much he loves God. He loves the word of God. It's impressive, especially when you think that he had no New Testament like we had. He didn't have the story of Jesus Christ like we have. He didn't have all of what we have to look at and say, what a magnificent Savior we have. Look what our high priest has done and all the elements that we have of the gospel. This man who didn't have any of that just pours out his love for God and for the word of God, the part of the word that he did have. And it just kind of makes you ashamed of the size of your, you know, the amount of consuming love that you have compared to what seemed like what he had. That love that he shares here is manifested not only in his feeling of delight, but also it's expressed here in an act of honor. In verse 48, he says, which I love, he says, I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments. And that expression, you know, of course, I'm not sure exactly what he had behind that, but I think there's two possibilities in that thought. There is that one, you know, you lift up your hands in submission and say, you know, realizing who the Lord is and what he's done, and say, Lord, here I am. What would you have me do? You know, it's just kind of an act of saying, I love you because what you've done for me, here I am. And it also, the idea is an act of worship, lifting up your hands. And the thought I had is like a soldier who has served underneath a commanding officer that he has grown to respect because of his leadership and what he's done and what is protecting him on the field of battle. And the officer comes by, he raises his hand in an honor of salute, you know, so there's a, there's an act of honor giving by the soldier to his commanding officer. And so you have that idea as well. I'll lift up my hands to my, you know, to thy commandments. And he's honoring, whether it's honor or submission, both, you have that idea there, I think, showing what David is doing here. And the that love of God's word is also manifested in the energy and the time spent on God's word. For in the last verse, he after he repeats these commandments, which I love, he says, he ends it with saying, and I will meditate on thy statutes. I got the picture of another picture in my mind when I thought about how he ended this section, the idea of meditating on God's word. It's Caleb and my son Caleb and his wife Susan sometimes go somewhere and they've got this big chocolate lab and a pretty well behaved dog. You know, he's not rambunctious too much. But then when they go somewhere, they don't always kennel the dog, you know, somewhere. And so everyone, once in a while, they'll call us and ask if we can keep the dog. And he'll bring them over, and the dog will come into the house. And when we're at the table eating, like every dog that smells home cooked food, you know, it's there waiting to see if it's going to get something thrown his way. And it'll sit there by the table. Sometimes it actually it learns that I'm the weak one, and it'll crawl under the table and sneak its head in my lap and peek his eyes. I look down and I see his nose and his eyes looking up at me, waiting for something. But if it's not doing that, what it will do is, if I don't let him do that, it will sit on the side of the table, just staring at us and waiting, you know, and looking to see if we're going to throw something his way. And again, being the weak one, you know, I'll throw him a piece and just to watch him jump up and catch it, you know. And it don't matter how big a chunk I throw him or how small, he responds the exact same way. It's just an engulfment, like a whale coming up swallowing a fish. It's like there is no chew to it. You give him a piece of meat that big and it just swallows it, poof. And it's like, and I'll say, man, you don't get to taste that thing at all, dog. Stop and chew that thing, you know. Enjoy the flavor, please, you know. And I get that thought sometimes by reading God's word, but not meditating on it like the psalmist here is talking about. We can do that. We'll swallow. We'll get a cursory reading of God's word, but we don't really get to taste it, you know. Like we just swallow down too fast. And that's one thing I've shared with y'all I have enjoyed doing, is that I'll take a section of this and I'll read it a couple of times. And I'll be honest with you, I get very little out of it as I read it like this. And I've read this song and it's like, you know, I'm just swallowing it down. But, you know, when you do get a chance to take time to read some commentaries on a section or just kind of sit there and meditate on it a while, you get to taste the flavor a whole lot more. And, you know, when David talks about his meditating on the word of God, you know, I get that idea. If he was actually, you know, David, of course, his at one point of his life, his career was that of a shepherd, and he had time to think on God's word and reflect as he was watching his flock or whatever. But meditating on God's word, it's like I've grown to really thank the Lord for that. You know, when you can sit and meditate on it and taste the different ways. But anyway, I thought that was a little analogy of the idea of meditation and the encouragement of taking time just to, you know, it's not always, man, there's so much that I wish I could study and know and I had the ability to study and learn. But I so appreciate when the Lord allows us just, you know, the appreciation of the teaching to go into more of the depths of it, just the different flavors of the word of God. Really thank the Lord for. And again, just I'm kind of envious of the of the amount of love and affection that the psalmist had in of the Word of God without having the New Testament like we have. It's amazing. But anyway, that's a section of the love of God that the psalmist had in this 8-verse section of Psalms that I wanted to share with you guys this morning. And, you know, ask the Lord. There's a lot of prayers in there for us, prayers to continue to show his loving kindness and his mercies to us as he has, the prayer to not take his word from us. We are reminded, and we do well to constantly reminded of, you know, we all know the day that we're living in right now, the things happening overnight. You know, every day, I think the line is being drawn finer and finer in the sand, and where we fall on each side, you know, the church is going to get thinner and thinner. And we need to continually pray, Lord, let that not be me. Let my heart not grow cold from thy, you know, from thy word. Keep thy word in my mouth, Lord, please. Do not let the events of the circumstances that you have ordained before the foundation of the world to be that which causes me not to love thy word as I do today, not to love you and your work as I find myself doing today. But keep thy word, keep the love of your word within me, Lord, I pray. And so that can be our, you know, our prayer for each one of us today. And as we continue to look for him, look to him for our mercy and grace and kindnesses, in our other requests. That's what I have in way of sharing from the Psalms. I guess we'll pray. Whoever wants to pray, and I'll close this, and we'll do our requests, all of our requests next section. I'll let Mark do those. So let's pray. Anybody can pray, Uncle.
Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for the psalm, what a wonderful truth it is to hear your word. What a wonderful day it is just to meditate on the word, to be encouraged from the word, to be given the wisdom from your word, dear God, to have our thoughts, minds, and hearts focused on your word. Dear God, your mercies are new every morning. You're reminded of that, dear God, by the psalm. Your loving kindness endures forever, dear God. That's a wonderful thing about you. You're so kind, merciful. Lord God, we do love your word, dear God, by decree. I pray that you greatly increase that love that we have for your word. Help us to love you and your son. Just all who you are as God. Help us to love you. Whole hearts, minds, souls, and strength. God, what a daunting task that is from moment to moment, from hour to hour. Dear God, give us the grace to pursue you, dear God, to trust you, to produce these things in our lives that we cannot. Help us to live in Romans 8, dear Father, not in Romans 7. On the basis of the fact of who we are in Romans 6, on the basis of what you've done in the previous chapters in saving us from our sins, not through the law, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us. Lord, your word says how if we have begun in the Spirit, how are we perfected by the law and by these other things? Father, we must pursue you through the Spirit. We must pursue you through faith. We must trust you each and every day, God, to do that which we cannot perform in and for ourselves. Yet, Lord, we, as we love your word, Lord, you give us grace to be obedient to that word. Mm. by measure, dear God, not in perfection, but thank you that even by measure we can look to you and come to you and ask you to work in us greater works of love and kindness and mercy and encouragement and help. And helping those in need to be satisfied by your providences and Lord, those in trials and troubles like we've experienced every day, Lord, that we might cast our cares upon you, dear God, for you care for us.
Yeah.
Lord, there's some things we need to know about that. We have an enemy that's just desiring to destroy us. But we have a God who's promised at the end of that passage, dear God, to establish us and strengthen us.
Yes.
And to help us and to cause us to press on.
Mm.
Dear God, we thank you for the promise that those of us whom you have begun a good work in, dear God, you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ, Lord, you will.
Yes.
And we ask you to continue to do that through the many providences, through the strength of your word and your spirit, dear God. I pray that you continue to do that for us. Dear God, what a wonderful and merciful God you are. I pray you help us, dear God, to lean on you, to trust you, to watch you, to just watch you do wonderful things, dear God, that you've said that you do according to your promises. Lord, you're still saving people. Dear God, you save them through your gospel. You save them through the preaching of the word. You save them through us being your mouthpieces, dear God, carriers and heralds. Gospel, wherever we may be, in our families, in our work, dear God, in New Orleans, wherever that might be, dear God, you might be honored and glorified and draw men to yourselves and save them through the preaching of the gospel, the foolishness of that preaching. Dear God, I do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed for us many years ago, that which was the satisfaction that turned away your wrath from us. Lord, let us meditate on that. Dear God, it's insatiable, the delight and the joy and the great comfort and peace that we gain out of looking back to you as he who is sufficient to have satisfied your own wrath, Jesus Christ, your Son. That, dear God, that we look to him and we live. You know, we have life. We have that eternal life. You would be pleased with us only through him and what he's done. Dear God, as we know how we sin against you each day, Lord God, we confess our sins. Your promise is that you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, dear God. If we say that we have no sin, dear God, we deceive ourselves. We make you a liar. And dear God, with your promises, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who's a propitiation for our sins, and not only for us, but for the sins of all the world of mankind.
Mm.
All types of men, black, white, young, old.
Mm.
Help us honor you this day. Thank you for your word as we've heard it this morning.
Mm.
I pray in Jesus' name.
Father, we do thank you for your loving kindnesses and your mercies piled upon us this morning, Father, for causing us to believe in Christ, your beloved, for keeping thy word in our mouth this day, Father, as we will continue to pray that it would be so. For we have a hope that endures, Father, for we have an answer for those who wonder why we hope and why we continue to believe what you have caused us to believe. We have nowhere else to go, Lord, and we want it that way. Please do not give us another place to go, Father, but keep us in your presence is our prayer, Father. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us, Lord. allow us to persevere during these dark days and continue to believe on the great, great work of Christ, our hope, the gospel message, which we have come to know and believe. Thank you again for your mercies, your kindnesses, your love. In Jesus' name, amen.